I was headed in a different direction in terms of messages and things for this morning, but then on, I think it was Tuesday morning of this week, the Lord headed me in a very different direction than what I was thinking. And those are always interesting times because I think it's either a message for me or for somebody else or multiple people that are here. And I think it's multiple people. But we're going to be talking about the book of Jonah for the next 4 weeks. Maybe an unusual choice in some people's minds, but to me it made perfect sense when I started thinking about it. And I will tell you that there is a friend of mine that made a statement to me a number of months ago. It was kind of a quote that he had, and his name is Mike Gizzy. And he said, "I'm going to run from God until he catches me, and then I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do because it hurts too much when I don't." And I think that is kind of sums it up very nicely. God is not going to take no for an answer. And that's what I think we will see throughout the book of Jonah. God has a plan, God has a purpose, and God does not take no for an answer. And we can run, we can hide, we can duck, we can weave, we can do whatever we want to, and he's right there, right behind us, waiting for us to come to him. So, Lord, I just thank you for this day, for this opportunity to speak about your word. Let your word shine through, Lord, and help me to stay out of your way, particularly today. And what we want to do today, Lord, is to lift you up. So help me, help us to do that. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. When you think about Jonah, there's an interesting story. It's kind of a joke, but it's kind of a story. And it's a story of a little girl who is in her elementary school class, and they're talking about whales. And they're talking about what whales eat and what whales kind of take in. And she tells her teacher that, after all, a whale took Jonah into its belly. And the teacher is very incensed. And she says, "That's physically impossible. Didn't you just watch the film? The whales eat plankton, the tiny little sea creatures. They couldn't possibly have swallowed Jonah into the belly." And the little girl says, "Well, I think that that's what God wanted to do, then that's what God could do." And the teacher said, "That's impossible. It's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being. It just can't happen." And the little girl says, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah how it happened." And the teacher says, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? What if he's in hell?" And the little girl says, "Then you can ask him." So one of the first questions that we have is the story of Jonah real? There's a lot of people that want to say it isn't. But one of the things that Jesus does throughout Scripture is talk about, directly address the controversial kind of issues of life and the controversial issues of things that are said in the Old Testament. And in Matthew 12, 38 through 41, Jesus specifically addresses the question of Jonah. "And then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jonah does point to Jesus. There is no question about it. And the story of Jonah is very, very real because Jesus tells us very specifically it's real. So who is Jonah? Well, Jonah's a prophet, and he is described as in the books of the minor prophets. Now, one thing to remember about major and minor prophets, it doesn't mean that one's a big deal and one isn't a big deal. Jonah in his day was a very big deal. But basically, the distinction between major and minor prophets is how much writing has taken place about them. And it's based on the number of scrolls. So if you have one scroll or less, you fall into the category of a minor prophet. If it's more than one scroll, you're a major prophet. It doesn't mean that what you have to say is less important than anything else. Now, the book of Jonah is a little bit unusual in that most of the books of the prophets, both major and minor, deal specifically with what the prophet has to say to a generation or to a nation or to a people. The book of Jonah is really much more about what God is saying to Jonah and what Jonah's response is to that. And I don't know why I'm having this problem in my mind, but like Orpah and Oprah, I'm having a problem with Noah and Jonah. So if I say Noah, I mean Jonah. You know what you mean.
You know
of. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. There you go. But what was the role of an Old Testament prophet? Well, it's to call out sin and disobedience and to warn of God's coming judgment and call people to repentance, all as part of passing on the message of God. The books of the prophets, both major and minor, were messages warning of coming judgment as a result of sin and disobedience, the breach of a covenant, but are also messages of hope for those that are willing to repent and turn to God. Now, we do see Jonah in one other place. And before I get to that other place, I do want to touch on briefly kind of the prophetic and prophets and that sort of thing. There was a big move in that day, and there's a big move now to try to kind of grab onto this prophetic thing and label yourself as a prophet and that sort of deal. It's a significant title in the Old Testament. This is somebody who God is speaking through to a people, and there's a whole lot of significance attached to that. Jonah is speaking to people on behalf of God because God has told him specifically what to say, who to say it to, and how to say it. And that is not something to be taken lightly. And I also think it's important that when you look at what Old Testament prophets were supposed to do and what their role was, it was not to be a motivational speaker. You don't hear Isaiah and Jeremiah going, "You're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, nation of Israel, people like you." That's not what's being said. They're being warned about what's going on. Now, does a message need to go to our culture and our society about the things that are happening and things that are going on? Yes, but it is not in this context that we're hearing it. And we can't just grab onto a label and sound important and sound significant. We have to remember what God is doing, and God is speaking to us through His Word. Are people given messages of encouragement? Absolutely. And does that fall into forthtelling and that sort of thing? Yes. But I want to draw the distinction between what Jonah's doing and what the prophets of the Old Testament are doing and the significance of what they're doing. We see Jonah in one other place of the Bible, which is 2 Kings 14:25. And that's where Jonah delivered a message from God to King Jeroboam, encouraging him to extend his territory, and the king successfully carried out that message that God had given to Jonah. And this is what that passage of Scripture says. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So because he had delivered this message, Jonah was accorded hero status in Israel. He was a big deal. The fact that he only appears a couple of times in Scripture does not diminish his significance. He was a big deal. He was considered to be a national hero because the borders had been expanded. The people of Israel were delivered in large measure because of the message that he had delivered. And the book of Jonah presumes that we know the story from 2 Kings. Because the story here and the story in 2 Kings are pretty significantly different. We see a different Jonah. We see a different guy. In 2 Kings, Jonah hears from the God that will deliver the evil from the evil king. He will use the evil king Jeroboam to deliver Israel from its affliction. And Jonah takes that message to Jeroboam, not because he thinks that Jeroboam is a good king or worthy, but because that is what God told him to do. And now we see a different Jonah. So let's take a look at the book of Jonah and turn to chapter 1, which is what we'll be covering today. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, when you look at this scripture, just to stop for a second, every time we see the word Lord in this first section of the book of chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, it is Lord, all letters capitalized. And as we saw in the book of Ruth, that's Yahweh. That is the God who's in control of everything. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account that evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah is a book about purpose, it's about mission, and it's about being on mission. And it's a story about the contrast of God's mission for redeeming the lost and the personal mission of service and interest in self, and what's convenient for us and what's easy for us. The book of Jonah is not about a great fish or whale. Everybody says whale, but really what's being talked about is a great fish. And I can understand why people presume that it's a whale, because where would you get a fish that big? But in God's economy, anything is possible. But it's not a book about a great fish or a whale, which is mentioned 4 times in the book of Jonah. And it's not about the evil city of Nineveh, which is mentioned 9 times in the book of Jonah. And it's not about the disobedient prophet Jonah, who is mentioned 18 times. This is a book about God, who is mentioned 38 times in 4 short chapters. This is a book about the will of God and how we respond to it. And it's about God's love and how we share it with others. Verse 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah had heard the word of the Lord before. He'd heard it regarding the nation of Israel when he was appointed as a prophet. The Old Testament uses the expression Dabar Yahweh roughly 438 times, the word of the Lord, 161 occurring in prophetic books. This was, in that day, in that time, the primary way that God communicated with his people was through the prophets. And the directive to Jonah was exceptionally clear, which is, generally speaking, how God works. And that direction is found in 1:2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, it's important to understand that this is the first and only time when a prophet is, in Scripture, when a prophet is called directly to go into a foreign land and speak to a foreign people. Not to the nation of Israel, not to people that are around them. He's called to go from where he is into what is now Assyria and speak directly to the people there in the worst possible place and tell them what's a-coming. This is a significant deal. And as we saw in the book of Ruth, there are no accidents or happenstance in God's economy. There is always a plan and a purpose. We see in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." One of the lessons that I hope, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but one of the lessons I hope we see in this book is that God has really, really good plans for us. It's not plans to harm us. It's not plans to make our life difficult. It's also not plans to make our life as easy as it can possibly be in sunshine and rainbows. Because there's some molding and there's some shaping and there's things that have to take place. But nothing happens by accident. It's all part of God's plan. And in this instance, God's plan was for Jonah was that he was going to preach God's message in Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Now you have to understand, this is a city that is literally the worst of the worst. This is a city that conquered people, tortured people, imprisoned people, made life exceptionally difficult for people, and they were so bad that the primary source of material for the artwork in the city were the blood, bones, skulls of their victims. That's how they basically painted the city. The Lord prophesied about Assyria in general, and Nineveh in particular, in Nahum 3:1-4. "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey, the crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bound chariot. Horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear. Hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and deadly charms, who betrays the nations with her whorings and people with her charms." This is not a good place. And Jonah is being asked to go there and to talk about the message that God has for the people and God's desire for them to repent and turn and head the other direction. And in 1:3, we see, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." Tarshish is a little bit hard to nail down exactly where it is. But suffice it to say, the equivalent would be the term Timbuktu. It is as far away from where he's supposed to go in Nineveh as you can go. Nineveh, go east. I'm going to go west. And I'm going to go to, depending on exactly who you listen to, exactly where it is. It could be someplace in Spain, but everybody agrees it's at the end of the known world. So what Jonah's doing is saying, I know you want me to go east to Nineveh. I'm literally going to go in the exact opposite direction and get as far away from where you want me to go as I can possibly get. In Isaiah 6:8, we see the response to the call of God by the prophet Isaiah. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. In contrast, when God tells Jonah, he basically says, okay, that's your call. How about you find somebody else? I'm out of here. And when he runs as far away as he can possibly get. But the problem is, and Jonah knows this, but he doesn't grasp it, which is that there's, you know, in the famous line of Martha and the Vandellas, nowhere to run to, nowhere to hide. And if you remember that, I'm dating myself, but and I won't sing as much as I'm feeling I should. Okay, nowhere to run to. See, it's bad. So anyway, there's nowhere to run to. There's nowhere to hide. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But that didn't stop Jonah from trying to run. And it doesn't, quite frankly, stop us from trying to run, even though we see in God's word the same thing that Jonah should have seen. Jonah obviously wasn't thinking about Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, hello, Jonah, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So what's the deal? Why won't Jonah answer God's call? Is he afraid? Now, he certainly would have reason to be afraid, because remember, when we're talking about the people of Nineveh, and we're talking about where this is at, this is really the equivalent of if God called us to go to Assyria and say, tell you what, I want everybody to know in modern day Iraq that you're an American. Just like everybody's supposed to know that Jonah is Jewish. But I want everybody in Iraq to know that you're an American. Get one of those big foam hats from the fair that has the American flag on it. Have a t-shirt that says America's great, or whatever. But make sure they know you're from the United States. And then go find the Taliban and ISIS and wag your finger in their face and say, repent or burn. How do you think that would go? Now, in the reality is, if God sends us to do that, it's probably going to go pretty well. As odd as that sounds. In fact, I believe it will go well. Because we see historically how it happens. But in ourselves, in our mind, in Jonah's mind at that point in time, he's probably thinking that's not going to go well. This is something you've never asked anybody else to do. You're asking me to go into a foreign land, into a foreign kingdom, and speak very, very harshly to a group of people who are really, really bad people. So there's a reason for Jonah to be afraid. But I think there's a bigger thing at play with Jonah. I think there's a bigger issue here for him. I think, does he have reason to be afraid? Yes. But I think there's a bigger issue for Jonah. Because I don't think fear is his primary issue. And the issue for Jonah, I think, is really a pretty common issue that we see. Jonah doesn't want the people of Nineveh to repent. He doesn't want them to turn. He wants God to burn them down. These are bad people. And they have terrorized, because they are terrorists, and they have terrorized the nation of Israel. And Jonah is sitting there thinking, they're not worthy of your grace. They don't deserve your mercy. I would love to say that doesn't happen in our world. I would love to say it doesn't happen in my world. But how many times do we marginalize people and decide that maybe it's not worth the effort? It's not worth taking the step. it's not worth looking at that person and trying to talk to them about our Jesus, regardless of the fact that they may spit in our face while we do it. Because we just don't want to. Because we don't think they're worth it. And Jonah can certainly look at this situation and say, these are bad, 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 bad folks. And he's right. But God wanted him to speak to them and to give them the opportunity to repent. And we'll see in the book how that works out. And it's not the way Jonah thinks it's going to work out. And it's pretty spectacular, and we'll get to that. But God had commanded Jonah to go to the enemy of Israel, to Assyria, and give the city of Nineveh an opportunity to repent. And what Jesus really wanted was for God to torch him. He didn't want him to have for a chance to repent. But God wants us to do what he wants us to do, when he wants us to do it, and how he wants us to do it. And we're not supposed to necessarily agree or understand. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Jonah, Eric, why do you say, "Lord, Lord," but when I call you to do something uncomfortable, you try to find a way around it? You try to find a reason, an excuse. Just do what I'm asking you to do. And Jonah goes down to Joppa. And lo and behold, there's a ship waiting there. And it can take him to where he wants to go, to Tarshish. And oh, by the way, he has enough money to get there. There's no talk about him sneaking on the ship, of doing things the wrong way or illegally. He pays for his fare, and he's got just enough money apparently to do it. And there's a ship waiting right there to take him where he wants to go. When we want to run from God, there will always be a ship. There will always be a vehicle. There will always be a way to run. There will always be something that facilitates our journey away from God. And what people love to do, and they love to say, is, well, obviously it was God's will for me to go to Tarshish. Because after all, if it wasn't his will, why was there a ship there? Why did I have enough money for the fare? Why do these guys seem to like me? Why is this all seeming to work out? I mean, think about the things that people come up with. If you hear about people that are having difficulty with their spouse, and they're fighting, and they're cutting up a fuss, and things seem bad, and guess what? There's a person that comes along in their life who understands them and respects them and wants to have a physical relationship with them. Would any of us even hesitate to argue that God was in the middle of that situation? And the reality is when we want to run from God, when we want to do the wrong thing, when we want to head in the opposite direction of where God wants us to be, the enemy will always provide a boat, a vehicle, a person, whatever it is, to facilitate that running. But the reality is that God is right behind us the whole time. God has the absolute right to speak into and direct our lives. He can move us where he wants us to do what he wants us to do. Our only job is to be obedient to that calling and God's leading on our lives. In verses 4 through 10, and God sends a storm, and all the guys on the ship know that this is a supernatural storm, and they cry out to their gods. Now you have to remember, in that day, when it talks about their gods, there's a long list of gods that are out there. These people had family gods and gods for every occasion and every event. And what they're hoping is that somebody on that crew is going to have the right god. Because if it's too hot out and the sun's burning you up, maybe somebody who worships the sun god can pray to the sun god and turn the temperature down. And if the wind's not blowing and they're becalmed, as mariners say, maybe there's somebody that is going to pray to the wind god, or their family prays to the wind god, and they can intercede on their behalf and cause the wind to pick up. But the interesting thing is that in a crisis, These guys get spiritual. I mean, how familiar is that? They may be praying to the wrong God, but they understand where this storm comes from. It's from something far more important than they can grasp. So they ascribe it to a God. They ascribe it to some power that's up there, and they get spiritual. They start to cry out for their gods. And they don't really know who Jonah is, but the captain or the leader of the lines in this instance goes down to the bowels of the ship where Jonah is. And there's a lot of different speculation as to why Jonah's down there. Is he seasick? Is he tired? None of that matters. But he's down in the belly of the ship. And the response basically is, what do you mean, you sleeper? What are you doing down here asleep? There's a storm up there. There's a storm raising on. Arise and call out to your God. Remember, we're still talking about little g here. Call out to somebody. We're looking for help from somebody, from something, so that we don't die in this storm. They are throwing the cargo overboard. This is their prophet. Basically, they've taken the whole point of this journey, other than tag along Jonah, and are throwing it overboard. All their profit's gone. Their only thing that they're worried about right now is survival. And then they decide to cast lots, which is a pagan custom to determine whose fault it is. And they cast lots, and guess who the lot falls on? Well, that would be Jonah. And I would suggest to you that, yes, God can use pagan practices to pull the sheets off someone who's being disobedient if that's what he wants to do. And that, in this instance, is what he wanted to do. And so they start grilling Jonah. What do you do for a living? Where do you come from? What is your country? Who are your people? And Jonah tells them that he's a Hebrew and he fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who is the creator of everything, including the sea. Well, here we go. This is the guy we've been looking for. We've got a storm. It's on the sea. This guy's got a God that made the sea. So he can pray to the God that made the sea and calm it down. That's their hope, because that's their custom. That's their mindset. That's what they're thinking of. And basically, they asked him, what is this that you have done? He had told them that he was fleeing for God. That's what the passage says, because they knew he was fleeing from God because he had told them that he was. In short, they're asking him, why have you involved us in your mess? I mean, what have you done? Why have you hacked your God off and brought us into this? Why did you get on our ship? Leave us alone. Verses 11 through 16. And the crew asked Jonah what they should do to him in order to get the sea to calm down. And he tells them to throw him overboard, because after all, it's all his fault. Now, some people might think that that is an act of courage on Jonah's part. That Jonah is basically saying, hey, it's all my fault. I shouldn't have gotten you guys involved in this. You're right. Throw me overboard. And then my God, my Lord, can punish me and the sea will calm down. I would suggest to you that it's just a further act on Jonah's part of cowardice. Because he's now saying, kill me. I so desperately want to run away, just kill me. Just throw me overboard. I don't want to make it to the other side. At least that's how it starts out. But they don't do it. Instead, they row even harder trying to get to dry land. And this is an interesting thing for me about this, because something I think fairly dramatic happens here that is often overlooked. Jonah tells these guys, look, just throw me over the side. That's how you're going to get past this. That's how this is all going to work out. Just throw me over the side. But they don't want to do it. They want to be good guys. They're worried about what might happen if they throw Jonah over the side. And so they're fighting against this storm as much as they possibly can. They're trying to row in the other direction. They're using all their strength, all their energy, everything they've got to fight against this storm, to try to get to dry land where they'll be safe. And they fight and they fight and they struggle and they struggle. And Jonah is struggling as well. Jonah does not want to do what God wants him to do. He's struggling. He doesn't want to head down that path. And then finally, they throw Jonah over the side of the boat, and the sea calms down. Has anybody else here noticed that it is often the case that when the most difficult struggles in your life seem to abate is when you finally give up and surrender? When you finally just say, I can't do this. I can't row the boat against the storm. I can't keep running. I can't do it my way. There is a problem. My business is going to fail, and it's my fault. I did lose my job. My child is sick. I need help, and I have struggled and fought and tried to do it in my own strength for so long, I just can't do it anymore. That's what I was waiting for. I was waiting for you to come to the point where you were at the end of yourself. Now, the interesting thing about the guys in that boat, because this is what it says in 14 through 16. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Notice it's changed. It's no longer their God, lowercase g. They called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, the interesting thing about that sequence of events is normally people get real spiritual in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the trouble, and then when it abates, when it's over, it's, okay, yeah, I had that all along. Yeah, I'm good. Don't worry about me. I had it. Yeah, I cried out to God, but, you know, what can I say? I scream like a girl when I get scared too, you know? And that's no... That's just a saying. That's no anything. That's just a guy saying, I got it. I'm tough. I can do these things. But these guys didn't do that. These guys realized what was going on. They realized who was in charge. They came to a realization that it is the Lord. And they realized that after the storm. After their lives were no longer in peril, they realized who was really responsible. And what they'd done is they surrendered. They surrendered to God. The storms will rage until we surrender to God. We fight in our struggle and we get exhausted. But it will rage until we surrender. It was important to remember that God does not cause every storm. I believe he allows some storms, but he does not cause every storm. But that it is also important to remember that God is sovereign over every single storm. And he will use the storm for our good. And it does not matter for how long or how far we have run from God. He is pursuing us not because he wants to punish us. That is not why God is chasing Jonah. This is not my mother chasing me down the street with a wooden spoon saying, when I get you, there's going to be trouble. That is not why Jonah's running, and that is not why God is chasing him. God is chasing Jonah because he wants him. He wants him to be his. And when we run, he will follow us. And you know what? That is really, really, really good news. Because if God didn't care about me, If God didn't want me, if God didn't want each of us, if I look at the mess in my life when God just kept chasing me and just kept hunting me down and just kept following me and just kept wanting me, if he didn't care about me, if he didn't love me so much, if he didn't love me enough to send his son to die on the cross for my sins, he would not be chasing me. And he would not be chasing Jonah unless he loved him that much. It's good news. He doesn't chase us because he wants to punish us. He chases us because he wants us. And in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Is Jonah pointing to Jesus? I mean, what do you think? 3 days and three nights? Jesus uses Jonah to point to himself. Jonah is pointing us to Jesus. And Jonah is pointing us to a whole lot of things. Is it impossible for God, like the little girl in the story at the beginning? She believed. Somebody may have just made up that joke, but the core is the truth. God can do anything that he wants to. And God appointed, that's a critical word, appointed the great fish to swallow Jonah. Part of his plan, part of his purpose. Jonah was on the run. Jonah was trying to go as far away from God as he could get, as far in the other direction. The whole point of that is to tell us that Jonah, in his desire to go to Tarshish, is trying to go as far away from where God wants him to be as he can possibly go. Pick whatever example you want to use. Pick whatever the story is. Pick whatever you want to say. If you're trying to get as far away from God as you can possibly be, don't sit in shame. Just turn around and look, because he's right there behind you, wanting you. He hasn't abandoned you. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want you to run away from him. He wants you to do what he wants you to do, when he wants you to do it, how he wants you to do it, where he wants you to do it. But the fact that you're reluctant, the fact that you want to run, the fact that you want to run as far away as you can possibly get, as far in the other opposite complete direction. I want you to go east, I'm going west. He's right there. Right there. God appointed or arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah before he could drown in the sea. How he arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah and for Jonah to live in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, we don't know. And quite frankly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a great big fish, if it's a grouper, doesn't matter if it's a whale, doesn't matter if it's a shark, doesn't matter if it's a dolphin, doesn't matter. It's a great fish. It's big. And God appointed that fish, or arranged for that fish, or directed that fish to swallow Jonah, not to eat him, but to swallow him. And then, guess what? To take him where he wanted him to go. And then spit him up on the beach, as we'll see in the next chapter. God can do anything that he wants to. Yep, and Jesus confirmed that the story of Jonah is true. God will pursue us when we flee, just like he pursued the prophet Jonah. And he is always right behind us, waiting for us, and he is always going to find us. So I guess the question for us today is, are we running from God? And if so, when are we going to stop? Because he wants us. He wants you. He wants me. He wants all of us. And if this is a day when you feel like, for whatever reason, in whatever area of your life, that you may be running from God, because there's big stuff and there's little stuff. There's people you may need to talk to about Jesus so that you don't feel comfortable. Here is of this story is that God not only wants Jonah to be obedient in every way, he's got a message to tell through Jonah to a people that have been horribly evil, horribly wicked, horribly disobedient. So there may be that person that you're supposed to talk to that you don't want to talk to. Don't run from it. Fulfill the plan and purpose. There may be that area in your life that you don't want to surrender to God, but it's a separation that's building there. It may be that God wants you, you know that God wants you, and you're running as hard as you can, and he's not going to stop coming because he's got big plans, big purposes. He wants you to know him, and he loves you. He loves you in every possible way. He wants you to be with him, and no matter how long and how hard you run, he's going to be right there to take you in his arms and hold you and tell you just how much he loves you and how many plans he has for you. Don't run. Don't hide. Remember what I talked about with Mike Gizzi at the outset. Mike's a wonderful guy. And I told him that I was going to use his quote today. And this is long before I started thinking about Jonah. And he looked at me and he said, "Why?" And I said, "Because we're talking about Jonah." And he goes, "Oh, I'm going to run from God until he catches me. And then I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do because it hurts too much when I don't." Let's make that the story of all of our lives. Let's embrace him. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the many blessings that you bestowed upon us. I hope that I have stayed out of your way in this message, Lord. I hope that you have used the story of the first chapter of Jonah to touch hearts, to touch lives, to lead people to a knowledge that you chase us, not because you want to punish us, but because you love us and you want us. And no matter how long we run, no matter how much we try to hide, no matter how many times we try to head in exactly the opposite direction of where you want us to go, you will be there right behind us because you love us, you want us, and you want us to be yours. And so, Lord, if we have run from you, make this the day that we stop running. And let's pray together and let's do what you want us to do. And be what you want us to be, where you want us to be it, how you want us to be it, doing what you want us to do. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.